I want to thank each of you for being here this morning. We're going to get started. It's a workshop. Working beyond the lines, crossing the tracks in cross-cultural ministry. We're going to look at this morning, talk about a few things. And I'm going to try to really use a lot of my time for us to be very practical and just talk about some things. One of the things that Mark said this morning in our early morning meeting, they want us to try to be as interactive as possible. So that means then you have to talk. So we'll try to provide as much time for that as possible. Let me just give you this statement at the very beginning. Now, if you fail to understand yesterday, you'll be confused about today. And so our very beginning, we want to... Now, I apologize, too, that my computer was on the blink, so I did not get the handouts for you. But I did tell the guys that I would email handouts to them so they would be available. Anybody want to request them later? But again, I said, like, if you fail to understand yesterday, you will be confused about today. The present is rooted in the past. So we want to begin by establishing a good biblical understanding, biblical perspective. We're talking about cross-cultural ministry or cross-cultural relationships. And before we get into the scripture, let's deal with just a definition. When we talk about culture, what are we saying? What are we talking about? This is, again, our time of discussion. When we say culture, what are we talking about? What do we understand culture to be? You said anything from your neighborhood, you can divide up into race, religion, color, anything that you may be surrounded by. Okay. Work culture. Okay. All right, very good. Anyone else?
I think of the Bible culture.
Think of culture as traditions of man. Okay, very good. Yes. Anyone else? The morals, ethics, norms of society. Very good. I just want to plug in there. You can come around a second time, too, if you got another thought in your mind. It's okay. Yes?
As a dietitian, it's food. Part of it's food, and part of it's how men and women relate, how you spend your money.
Okay. She said that as a dietitian, part of it's food. Big part of it's food, too, and how people relate. Good. Very good. Definition that you'll find in dictionary says something like this, that culture is the behavior patterns, arts, beliefs, institutions, and all other products of human work and thought, characteristic of a community or population. So it's those beliefs, behavior patterns, the arts, institutions, the thoughts that are characteristic of a community or population, or say particular populations. And to begin with, I want us to look at something, we say, understanding the history or the past, biblical perspective. There are so many misunderstandings, so we're going to go back and look at when God first raised up a nation that he called his people, children of Israel. They spent how many years in bondage in Egypt? 430 years in bondage in Egypt. And God raised up a man, a leader, by the name of Moses to go down and said, you know, let my people go, tell Pharaoh to let my people go, bring them out of bondage. Now, people think that everybody who came out of Egypt were Israelites. And that's not true. Let's go to Exodus, the 12th chapter, verse 38. I'm going to ask Ron, if you read that for us.
And a mixed multitude
multitudes also went up with them, along with flocks and herds, a very large number of livestock.
Very good. An estimated 2 million people left Egypt. But what I'm saying this morning, we know that all of them were not Israelites. The Bible says clearly there in verse 38 that they were a mixed multitude. Mixed multitude. There were some Egyptians who left with them. Over the 100 years that they had been in Egypt, there were some mixed marriages. There are people who heard about this monotheistic God and wanted to serve him. So when they came out of Egypt, this estimated 2 million people, the Bible says there was a mixed multitude. And when they met at Mount Horeb, God confirmed them when the law was given to them. So what made them this nation when they came to Mount Horeb and received the law from God? Very quickly, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Very powerful passage here, verses 5 through 8. When they met at Mount Horeb, God confirmed them with when the law was given to them. And I want you to read that. Who has it already? All right, come on, Andrew.
Chapter 4, 5 through 8?
Yes.
See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God whenever we call on him? For what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today?
So what he says is that God gave them the law and the covenant. Covenant was opportunity for them to come to covenant relationship with God. Then God recognized them as a nation. He said, other people will look and say, what great nation is this that will have such laws and have a God who is near them? So it was the laws that God gave them for social order. It is not a great race that makes a great nation. A lot of our fights and disagreements and separation because people think that it's a race that makes the nation great. But it's not a great race that makes a nation great, a great nation. It is a great social order that transforms the people into a great nation. What is a nation? Nation is a social construct. It's a social order. And what makes it great is that they have a great law, the laws that we, our social order that we adhere to. Other thing that we want to establish, then we can move to some New Testament scriptures, is that I appreciate what Kent was sharing this morning about the kingdom. It's not about us. It's more about God. So we got to really move into the kingdom or establishing the kingdom and understand it's more about the kingdom than about us as individuals. The kingdom of God transcends race. It transcends culture, color, and ethnicity. Because it, the kingdom of God, brings us into a certain order that if we adhere to it, we will be able to accomplish all that God wants us to accomplish, and we will experience the success that God wants us to accomplish. Okay, so the thing that makes us one, again, is not any racial thing, any cultural thing, but it's the kingdom of God, and the fact that we can gather and we worship the one God. Worship him in spirit and in truth, says in John. Worship the one God. and that we all adhere to follow the laws that he has given us, the word of God. We look at the New Testament in John 17, 20 through 23, we find the prayer of Jesus. John 17. Jesus prays. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So look at the prayer of Jesus is for there to be oneness, for us to be one. And that means that we have to cross the tracks, as we say. We have to come together. We have to work beyond the lines. Let's look also at the work of Jesus. This is the prayer of Jesus. But look now at the work of Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 2, 14 and 15. Ephesians chapter 2, 14 and 15. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of division between us, and have abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments containing in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. So his work was that of bringing all people together in him. That was the work of Jesus. The prayer of Jesus, the work of Jesus. They want to also look at what he has committed unto each of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18 and 19. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. Let's look at that very quickly. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So if we talk about working beyond the tracks, then we have been mandated, we've been given the responsibility to be reconcilers and to have a word of reconciliation. That we actively are involved. We are actively involved in this process. Do we see that, though, in our day on a regular basis? Do we see it? People still tend to make big issues of cultural differences. Racial differences. We still have allowed skin color to be a dividing line. And we still have a lot of fights, arguments going on based on these things that the Bible says shouldn't be issues. So I ask you a question. What is the cause of the fighting? Usually, fingers are pointed to others and said, those people, if these people would do this, and we would commonly point fingers away from ourselves to someone else and say, they are the problem. If they would either they would change, or some people say if they were done away with, everything would be just fine. But if you look at James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it tells us that really the real problem starts with self, us. James chapter 4, 1 and 2. Andrew, have it? Will you read for us again?
What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask.
Good. He says, what is the cause of the fighting and quarreling amongst you? So I'll give you an answer. It's because of the desire within you. So basically what he's saying is that the cause of the fighting comes from a battle within. And the battle within results from disharmony in our relationship with God. And that is a vertical relationship. Because once you get your vertical relationship in order, and you are totally in love with Jesus, the love of God will permeate your soul in such a way that it helps you with these external things. But the first area then, the battle is within. Because there's this harmony in that vertical relationship with God. Then he says the fighting on amongst us comes from that. But once our vertical relationship is in order, it will give us peace within. And then it'll help us to be at peace and have better outcomes in our horizontal relationships. So I want you to see this. The first line of relationship is vertical between the person and God. Once that is in order, it will help them with their horizontal relationships. If you draw on paper, those make those intersecting lines, a vertical and a horizontal, you end up with a cross. And so it's not until we come to the cross that we are able to really move forward in any cross-cultural type ministry or cross-cultural type relationship. We have to end them through the cross. All right? So therefore, we start with ourselves. Then we've got to also understand what is the biggest enemy that causes disharmony. Where's the biggest enemy? If you thought about people, I'm telling you, it's not so much a person far as you say, well, it could be this particular race of people or whatever. No, it's not that. It's ignorance. Ignorance is the greatest tyrant. Ignorance is not knowing. It's simply not knowing. And a lot of things that separate us because we don't know. And a lot of things that give us fear when it comes to relating cross-culturally with other races and people groups is that I don't know much about them. I don't know about their lifestyle. I don't know. So it's the fear of the unknown that usually keeps us separated. Many things are not understood about the culture of other people. So therefore, rather than try to get an understanding, we fight it. Wars have been because of misunderstandings. We have to really come to grips with the fact that we don't see everything clearly. And we don't understand everything. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13th chapter, verse 9, in that love chapter, he says that, you know, we see through a glass dimly, darkly. In other words, we don't see all there is. But how often do people try to enter into something or perceive something based on their understanding only? As if that is the total sum of reality. Here's a phrase I heard from my former pastor years ago. It says, all that you know is not all that is known. And all that is known is not all that is knowable. So we keep on learning. We keep learning. So we got to come to grips with that we don't see everything clearly, and not allow that level of ignorance or the unknown or not knowing to be a barrier. Don't let it be a barrier. It should be an opportunity. Those of you who were good students in school, you met things you didn't know as a challenge to dig into it, and I'm going to know this. I'm going to learn this. So let those things, even when it comes to building cross-cultural relationships, things you don't know, let it be your opportunity to learn more. Okay, like I said, I didn't want to spend a whole lot just reading scriptures and scriptures, because I tell you, to be truthful with you, I have sat in on a lot of meetings over the years. I've been in church services, and I've heard a lot of great sermons on unity, and we ought to be one, but it was just that, a good sermon. But what do we do when it's time for the rubber to meet the road? How do we leave our congregations? Because most of the time when we hear a great sermon on a Sunday about being one, unity in the Spirit, we're all one in Christ, it's usually spoken in predominantly black church, predominantly white church. We say, good sermon. But how do we leave those comfortable confines and go out and make it work in the real world? Let's look at some practical insights. Some practical insights. One, I think we need to develop a sense of interdependency. I'm saying that we need one another. That we need one another. Each person has something of worth to contribute to the other. We have to understand that we're talking about this sense of interdependency. Each person has something of worth to contribute to the other. And when you are engaging in this cross-cultural ministry or relationship, don't try to be the fixer. What I mean by that is, we're going to go into a relationship and fix the other person. Help them with all the things that they have wrong or they do wrong. So don't try to be the fixer. And understand that no one likes to be considered a project. I've identified a person that is not like me. I'm going to work on that person to build a relationship. And they're going to be my project. People will pick it up very quickly that that's your motivation, and they do not like to be a project. So there has to be something that's a genuine desire coming out of your heart. Second thing I want to share with you, I think that we need to be intentional. We need to be intentional. Unity does not just happen. We have to work at it. So in John chapter 4, Jesus says he has a need to go through Samaria. And when he goes to Samaria, he sits at the well of Jacob because he's tired. And a Samaritan woman comes and he talks to her. He he engages her in conversation. And he asks her for some water. Let her know that you have something that I need. As much as I have something that you need. Okay? He engages her in conversation. Give me some water. And her response was in verse 9. She said, how is it you're talking to me, a Samaritan? Because you Jews don't have much dealing with us Samaritans. So, you know, I'm trying to get an understanding here. Why that you're taking time to talk to me when historically there were some cultural differences and you Jews would not deal with us Samaritans. But Jesus was intentional in that he went to someone that was different. And he talked to her, engaged her in conversation, and valued the fact that she had something that she could give him to minister his immediate need. And he had something he could give in exchange to her that we know was going to help her eternally. But that's what it has to be. We have to be intentional. We have to sometimes go out of our way. He went through Samaria so that he could meet with this woman. In dealing with cross-cultural relationships, working beyond the lines, you have to be involved. It's going to require being involved. You have to be engaging. Jesus engaged this woman in conversation. You have to be engaging. We have to be interactive. Can't be just one-sided. Interactive. And you certainly have to be interested. Is there a genuine interest in building a relationship with someone that's not exactly like me, does not come from my cultural background? Has to be interested. I want to share with you a few of my experiences. And again, while I'm doing this, is something you want to share or ask a question, again, it said be very interactive. Is that what I told you this morning, Peter?
Yes, that's right.
So, around 1995, about the same time that Promise Keepers, Coach McCartney came strong with this message of reconciliation, God was placing something in my heart, and I had not actually gotten involved with Promise Keepers yet, but just in my personal heart, God was dealing with me and just really put something in me when I would drive by a church and I would look at it and know that this is a church that across town from where I meet on the east side. No doubt the makeup of that church is totally different. But I want to meet the pastor. I want to meet the people. Most of the places I've mentioned to, I probably will not mention them by name, but this one I will because we had a number of years of good fellowship. Our Lord's Community Church. Anybody familiar with that church? And I was passed by there. Lake Hefner just drive by and see this church. One, because it looked like Taco Bell. And I kept thinking, I need to stop in there. So one day I stopped. And that stop, first of all, it gave me a learning experience because I come from small African-American churches where our pastors are usually bivocational. So they work, then they come down to the church, and they work around the church, doing the cleanup jobs and working. And you talk about staff, using a staff of one. So I walk into this church, and whoa, that's a receptionist desk. stop before I get anywhere else. May I help you? I said, yes, I'd like to see the pastor. Do you have an appointment? No. Is he expecting you? No. What is the nature of your visit? I said, I just want to meet him. Just a minute. He gets on the phone. His personal secretary comes out. Oh, the levels you have to go through. I didn't know that. Personal secretary comes out. Yes, may I help you? We go through the same series of questions. Do you have an appointment? No, is he expecting you? Was that your visit? I just want to meet him. So he comes out, of course, to look like, okay, what is it that you really want? I said, first I want to say to you, sir, is that I don't want anything. You know, I didn't come needy, wearing my knees on my sleeve. I don't want anything. I just want to take 5 minutes of your time to meet you, see if we can become friends. I said, if not, I promise you I will leave and you won't see me again. So we go to his office, we sit, we talk, I share my heart, and he begins to weep. He said, a few years ago, I tried to reach out to the black community, and I ran into a dead-end road, and I just retreated, came back to my comfort. He said, you're coming in here today, he said, has broken my heart. The fact that you come not knowing me and want to extend your hand to be my friend. So he began to weep. We met, talked. Our churches began to interact. And one weekend, Friday evening, Saturday, I took 10 of key people from Powerhouse. He brought 10 from Our Lord's. That was Jack Dabney at that time, was the pastor. It wasn't any of the present ministers. And we went to the Southern Retreat Center and spent the night and part of day Saturday sharing together. So, okay, now, we don't want to get there, and the Powerhouse folk sit on one side of the room, and OLCC folks sit on the other side of the room. So what we did, we knew that we were going to have meals, we were going to have dinner Friday, we were going to have breakfast Saturday morning and lunch Saturday. So we picked two from each church to be a team to prepare dinner for that night. And then two from each team to have to clean up after dinner. And repeated the same thing for breakfast and lunch, so that there would be mixed teams of people having to serve the meals and clean up. Because I believe that people really connect when you're working with a common cause and thing, and then something greater than yourself is the focal point. So we did that. That was great. Then I got involved with Promise Keepers. Let me back up and share with you some of the experiences that were not so great, the outcome. I stopped in one church because I received something in the mail about an event happening at this church. Usually you take those things and you say, well, you know, I can't go to that. You throw it in the trash. But I said, you know what? I'm going to go to this event. And I went. And a lot of things I'm sharing with you, a lot of the folk here, these are members of Powerhouse, they don't know these things, a lot of them, because I do it, don't even make a big fanfare about it. Just make stops. But I stopped in there. Huge event. Must have been 500 folk or more there. And so I was talking to some of the ministers of that church. And I said, you know, I would love for us to be able to come together and talk and see what we can do to work some things together, you know, and bring our churches together, maybe work some things. And he looked at me and said, oh, you probably need to talk to such and such. That's more his thing. I said, whoa. I thought that was all of our thing. But that's more his thing. So that didn't go over too well. But one day after getting involved with Promise Keepers, I made a comment to them in a meeting that if there's anyone who's interested in building relationships with someone of a different race, and 'cause I heard in the meetings that many of the guys, with the white guys particularly, were making comments that I would like to build a relationship with someone, with a black guy, but say, I don't know any. I really don't know any. I said, okay, you tell any of those guys that you know to call me, and I would do all the work. I would meet them more than halfway and help them to do this. But along this time, I received a phone call from Dr. Forsythe, Roy Forsythe in Edmond. I don't know if any of you know him. Retired plastic surgeon now. But I didn't know him. Had not met him. And he called. So this is left a message on my voicemail. This is Dr. Forsythe in Edmond. That's okay. And he said, and if you would, call me, please. I'm like, I'm not calling this guy. I don't know. I went to one church and said, I don't want anything. I said, I don't know what he wants. I'm not calling this guy. So he called a second time. That's a message. Okay, let me call him. Called Dr. Forsythe. And he says, you know, I've heard the message from Coach McCartney and the message of Promise Keepers about reconciliation. And God really did it in my heart. He said, but I realized I really didn't know anybody. And I was given your name and number. I wanted to call you, see if I could meet with you. So he and I met for lunch. And he said, I don't know why I'm here. I don't know what to say. So we began to talk. He said, I know God's stirring my heart. I should do something. I said, first of all, Roy, I know it'd probably be easy for you to write a check. You probably had the means to do that. I said, but I want you to do that. If you really want to show me where your heart is, come down to where I do business. Come to Powerhouse Church. Come to the hood. Come down to the hood. And he did. Here's this white Catholic coming to a black Pentecostal church with some of the guys from the church. And we have built a long relationship. He will come to my home over my stereo unit, a picture of two girls, two young white girls. He goes, who are those girls? They're my daughters. But those are Roy's daughters. I've had dinner with them several times, and we always get together. And what I found would really help us to really break down some barriers and really to come together, if we can come together over some kind of work project. There have been several churches. Life Church has come down. Dan Williams and Harold came down several years ago, brought some of their collegiate group. I've gone to Edmond, helped with things, even at OCS, Oklahoma Christian School. But when we are working side by side, and we have a job to get done, it's not about if you're white and I'm black or anything like that. It's like, you know, pass me a hammer or pour some paint in my bucket so I can paint this wall, whatever it is. We got to get the job done. Yeah, and you said same dynamics in sports. People on it builds team. People on a team don't say, well, I'm not going to line up next to this white guy. No, it's like, we got to get down here, man. You block where you are, I block where I am. Let's make this play work. So it's all about advancing. For the team, it's advancing the ball. For us, it's advancing the kingdom of God. Does not matter what color you are. Here we are, we're working side by side, and we're going to advance the kingdom of God. We're going to make this thing work. All right? Any questions or comments?
I think it's really good to make it work, too, because we got too many families that's coming together as interacting as...
Interracial marriages.
Interracial marriages. I mean, it's really been, you know, it's a wide world, and it's all in your families, and not only are we, but we're family now. We're family now. I mean, it's all in the families now.
Guess who's coming to dinner? It's all in the family now.
All in the families now.
Yeah. What's that?
It's always been in the family. That's right.
Yes, Andrew.
I would say maybe one thing that probably hinders sort of the white, typical suburban middle America church is that we don't think of ourselves as having a culture. We think of, you know, other than African American churches, they have their culture, and maybe Korean churches, Native American churches, but we're just sort of, we're just regular folk. We don't really have cultures. But, you know, once you do find a friend from another background, you realize that, wait, we do things a certain way because that's the way we were brought up, that's the way we've always done them, and that's not just sort of the regular, normal way of doing things. And I think understanding that, you know, it's not like, well, we're the normal people, we're reaching out to these different people.
Yes.
That, you know, we're all, you know, on the same footing. And it's just trying, it makes you understand yourself better and your own church better. And you know, wait, maybe there are things that we as a church are missing. You know, I mean, we're, you know, I don't know, maybe typical white churches, we're very committed to a schedule. And then, you know, you go someplace to another part of the world and, you know, hey, we're here, we're happy to be together, and who cares what time it is?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, we have a clock on the back of the wall, and, you know, if the church, you know, if the sermon goes 5 minutes over, people are mad, and, like, I'm going to be late to the cafeteria, and you understand, wait, that, you know, that the kingdom of God is so big,
yeah.
And it's so much bigger than us and the way we do things, and I just think it's so beneficial for understanding yourself and your own limitations and your own areas for growth that you didn't even see before.
Yeah.
You made this relationship outside of your own comfort zone.
Very good. Very good. Very good point. Did everyone hear Andrew's point that he said that in the suburban white church, a lot of people feel like that cultures are, other people have cultures. It's not a white culture. And interestingly, oftentimes someone will say to me or ask a question, and it really underscores what you're saying. They say, why? Why do black people, why do African Americans do such and such? In other words, though, that's wrong. And what this what we're doing is right. So there are different cultures. Because I can turn the question around and say, well, why do I do what you do? So, you know, it's because both are differently. So we can't enter into it thinking any of us have a norm. Everybody ought to fit into our norm. They're different. We appreciate the difference. And then we try to, you know, gain understanding of that. I mean, okay, Peter, I'll go introduce you in a minute.
Earlier you talked about intentional.
Yes.
And I was curious, since our natural thing is the people that you're around, whether it's in your neighborhood, at work, the store where you go, the school or whatever, that tends to be where people that you see and have a common thing to do, that's where your friendships and relationships tend to grow. So what sort of challenges have you seen in terms of people can maybe make an initiative to know somebody halfway across town?
Okay.
I mean, 12 years ago, I lived in Midwest City. I knew people in Midwest City. Now I'm over here. I don't know anybody in Midwest City simply because, you know, I don't cross paths with them. I don't bump into them. You know, so the casual relationships.
Yes.
You may have a friend, a special friend or a relative that you maintain a connection with, but the other relationships tend to be accidental.
Hmm.
I was just curious how you saw some
right.
of the challenges, like somebody from
yeah.
Edmond making
right.
a connection with you in on the east side of Oklahoma City.
Right.
How that is
okay.
such a thing. There is no other common or accidental bonds that help make that happen.
That's a good question and a good leading question, because I was just about to turn to Charles and mention that he and I have worked together for a number of years. So your question is a good leading question, because Charles lives in Edmond, and most of the time that we get together, he would come over to either Powerhouse or somewhere on the east side. We went to Northeast High School, did ministry there together for a couple of years. So I'm going to ask Charles if he will help just answer that, because he's come from that perspective.
Well, you got to push yourself. And you have to be intentional. And I think there are a lot of things, as you're saying that, I was just thinking about intentionality, that it isn't as frequent, but you really have to push yourself. And then something Kent said that's probably real important is the follow-up on the bereavement. you know, same is true as following up on people you hear things from. And, you know, there's another guy, we developed a friendship. You know, we were in a class very similar to this. You know, but he had a death, and we built a bond and friendship and ministry together. And so I think you just have to push yourself. And we do have opportunities, but I think often it's just real easy to keep to ourselves and go on down the road.
Yeah. Because you
know, when you and I met, I can't remember, just at some type of meeting, we just start talking, meeting, and you know, you have to step out. And I think we have more interactions than we think we have.
Okay. Right. Because it is so easy to do what we've been doing. That's very easy to do, but we have to, as Charles, we have to push ourselves. And then you have to have this in the corner of your mind that I want to do something beyond what I've been doing. And so, it won't just naturally happen where sometimes it might. Sometimes, as like I say, as Kent was saying, there's somebody on your job that if you take a couple of minutes and talk to them, you find that really the more things you have in common than things that you don't. Everybody experiences pain. Everybody has something that makes them happy. Women are very relational, so you talk about family and kids and grandkids, things like that. But a lot of things can pull us together, but you really have to work at it, and you have to say, okay, I will be willing to drive a few blocks beyond my normal path. Good question. Let me get Myrna, then come back to you, Andrew.
You have to step out of that comfort zone.
Yes, you do.
You really do. Jim and I work with Chinese, and we work with other Asians. And, you know, I remember us going to visit them in California after they had been in Bible studies with us. And we weren't always in their homes when they were at OSU. They were in our home. And then when we went to California, in 5 hours' time, we were in their home, and we were totally out of my comfort zone. It was a different language, different foods. Everything was different, you know. Totally everything was different. So you have to step out of that comfort zone.
There has to be a willingness to step out of the comfort zone because it's going to be different. It's going to be different. We're talking about it is going to be different. You cannot hope that you can build it with everything being the same as you are accustomed to. It's going to be different. So you think, okay, I know it's going to be different. But first of all, for the love of God and the sake of His kingdom, I do this. And for the sake of yourself, because you're going to grow. Your life is going to be so much more enriched by doing that. Andrew.
Thanks. Continue in the same vein. I mean, I think it goes to the very heart of having to change our ideas of what is a church, what is the church, because I know, you know, just your question was, you know, how do we build relationships with people, you know, with whom we have nothing in common, we don't do anything together or whatever, and I think that very much comes from our understanding of the church that, you know, I'm just going through this right now. It's sort of, I guess, made me think about it more. I just moved to Newtown, which is South Falls, Texas, and looking for a church. And the traditional way of looking for a church, I think, or the natural way, is I want to find a bunch of people who are Christians who are a lot like I am. And when, you know, you look at the biblical model of the church, it's people who may have nothing in common except Christ. And that's really where you've got the church, is that, you know, I may not have anything else in common with this person, but we have Christ, and therefore, you know, we are the body of Christ together, collectively. And just trying to, you know, change our understanding. I think I kind of like the way that that Catholics do it, I guess. You know, if you live in the parish, you know, you go to that church, or at least the way they used to, you know, it's just like, that's the neighborhood church, and that's where you go. So it forces you instead of going, you know, I'm going to go shop around to my favorite church where everybody else is just like me, versus, you know, I'm going to go to this church and whoever else lives here, well, I'm stuck sitting in the pew with them. And even if I don't like them, and it happens, I mean, we don't like doing that. Even here at this conference, you know, I saw somebody that I hadn't seen in a while, somebody that didn't really, you know, hang around a lot, and I don't want to go talk to that person. You know, but
nobody in here.
But you know, and it's just our natural reaction is, you know, this is uncomfortable, and I just want to go, you know, be with people like me. And but I think the church, if church isn't some place where we go and there are people there who we don't have something in common with except Christ, then what really is different about the church? What is significant? It's just, you know, social club plus Christ.
Yes.
And that's not the biblical model of church.
Right. Absolutely. Yes. Anyone else?
We have to realize that Christ denies the sake of God.
Yes.
And the things that we talk about dividing us, whether we call it race, color, or whatever, we have to say what's the origin of the division.
Hmm.
And if we recognize that it is of Satan, when we turn to Christ, then the divisions are not there. In Christ, we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. In the world, it says, if they're not on the same socioeconomic level as you, don't associate.
Yeah.
And Christ says, we are all one.
Good. Good. Thank you, Ron. Jim, do you have any? Oh, no. Myrna. Prayer.
Yes, that is a key. I remember when Jim and I were starting into the Chinese ministry. I had asked God, what about language? How am I ever going to understand? How do I tell one from the other? They all look alike. And I remember sitting in the car one night at a filling station, and Jim was inside, and all these Asians were in front of me getting gas. And I said, God, how do I tell them apart? And he said, look into their face. And when you look into the face, you'll see someone different every time.
Yes.
Yeah. Yes. That's good. Yeah. And that is honoring them for who they are as an individual rather than grouping them in this group, Asian people, Mexican people, African American people, Caucasian people. But we look at each person as an individual, look them in the face and find there's a difference, each person. Yeah. There are seven things I want to share, and let me get those, and then if we have some time we can dialogue some more. The seven points I want to share with you. Building relationships with people is not the first point yet, but building relationships with people from different cultural backgrounds can be mutually enriching. But obstacles need to be identified and addressed. The way you're brought up is the way you live, unless you discover another option that seems preferable. Customs and culture have taught us different values and priorities. Here are some ways to cross the tracks and deal with cultural differences. Number one, educate yourself about the other culture. Do a little homework. Be a good student. As I said earlier, ignorance is the greatest tyrant. Respectfully ask questions. And I want to underscore that, respectfully ask questions. Don't let it be a question that seems like you're being demeaning. But respectfully ask questions. You know, I don't know. I'd like to understand this. Can you tell me? Research norms and expectations. Do a little research. I think as Andrew was sharing earlier, he talked about in the white church, maybe they had the clock on the wall, and people maybe set the alarm clock on their watch, and like, okay, we know what time it's supposed to go. Where particularly in African American culture, I think because church was the biggest thing for that week, that the thing was, okay, we going back several years ago, we worked all week, all day in the fields or whatever, get the churches a time for expression, to breathe. So they would go to church with expectation, you know, we're going to be there all day. So it goes in the service, not rushed. And matter of fact, I said, oh, we had church. We were there to 2 o'clock. How can you be like, that was 2 hours, 3 hours long, but it's different. It's a different, whole different mindset. So we got to understand that when we are sharing together. Number two, challenge false beliefs you may have about the other culture. And we all have some false beliefs. Look honestly at stereotypes you might have. Challenge beliefs you have.
Most people probably would say it's a false belief.
Okay, right. Challenge beliefs you have. Look honestly at stereotypes. If the beliefs are held simply because your family or friends have said so, or society is just that way, challenge them. Challenge them respectfully. All right, number three. Look at the positive and negatives of the various cultures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we won't read that, but it tells us that God has placed different parts in the body. They're different. A different function, but they all make up the body. He says, how can the eye say to the ear, I don't need you? Or the eye say to the foot, because we're different and we're so much apart, I don't need you. But they all need it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, we have a treasure in earthen vessels. So I teach this, that there's a treasure in every person. The question is, who is going to be diligent enough to dig for the treasure? Hidden treasure has to be worked for. You have to dig for it. So the treasure is in each person. Who will be diligent enough to dig? Because you may say, well, I spoke to that person for 5 minutes and I ain't seen anything in that person that I could connect with. You didn't work hard enough in 5 minutes. It takes some time. Number four, adjust and adapt to one another's cultures through compromise and communication. Adjust and adapt to one another's cultures through compromise and communication. This will take humility. And it's going to take some courage. Humility and courage. But you must decide, with the help of the Holy Spirit, you're going to do this. And you're going to walk in humility. The scripture says, preferring your brother above yourself. It would also take a willingness to give up some of your desires in order to meet the other person's needs. Give up some desires, some things I desire, I want to do. Want to do it a certain way, but you know, in order to build this relationship, I'm going to give up some of that. Each person will have to come to the table willing to give and take. It can't be done with one person doing the giving, one doing all the taking. It has to be mutually giving and taking, giving and receiving. We have to give up some things. Number five, be patient and understanding. People tend to gravitate toward family. They tend to gravitate toward success, things that work well for them. So understand that and try to provide both of those things as you're building your relationships and cultivating a new relationship, a sense of familiarity, and a sense of success. Number six, understand the power of perception. And a lot of your work is trying to work beyond perceptions. The ones that we have ourselves and one that the other person might have. But understand that the way people perceive things is reality to them. So everybody say, you know what? That is just totally off for them to think that way. See things that way, but if that's a perception, it's real to them. So we have to get in, and through relationship, maybe we can help to change that or come to, you know, some more common ground. But you can't just say, well, that's just totally off and discredit it. Because, and say, I don't know why they do something like that, why they think like that, because it is perception to them. It's their reality. Yes, Peter?
Could you give an example
Of a person's perception?
Yeah, something where you've seen.
Okay.
Caught you off guard until you realized what was happening.
Here's the common one. It's a perception that when it comes to whites coming into the African-American community, that they're coming to take something. So that's African-Americans' perception. So they have to work to remove that. But then the white person who's coming has to understand that that's a perception. Well, that's not really a direct judgment of you as an individual. It's a perception. And so we have to say, okay, I believe, this is my thought, my personal thought as well, I believe I am armed with the greatest weapon to tear that down. That is love. And if they could somehow see my love, feel my love, it worked through that perception. Last one, number seven, pray. Pray and seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Just pray, pray, pray. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you, to lead you, to guide you. Holy Spirit, go before me. Tear down any barriers, any perceived barriers, whatever. Do the work in me and through me and through us so that we can build this relationship. Those are the things I want to share with you and pray that we all in this room are committed to making a difference, advancing the kingdom of God. Let me say a quick prayer and then we're finished. Father, we thank you for this time that we had to share. I thank you for this opportunity. Know, God, that you had us here this day, this time. You saw it before the foundations of the world that we would be here. And God, I believe you have a purpose for us being here, for each and every individual. I pray, God, that what has been said and shared, God, that we're able to multiply and use it and work in building relationships. And I ask God if I said anything that was not in line with your character, God, that you would forgive me of it. God, we thank you again for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.